The Pharisees and the scribes were complaining to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Both Jesus and the religious leaders of his day believed that God had a purpose for their lives. The religious leaders believed that their purpose was to gain rewards from being righteous. Jesus believed that his purpose was to help those who know they're not righteous. Consequently, the religious leaders separated themselves from those whom they called sinners, whereas Jesus spent a great deal of time with the very people that they were trying to avoid. Jesus did not concern himself with how people looked or how they smelt or whether or not they were accepted by society. I've told some of you before about a young pastor who was asked to do a gravesite service in an unusual location. He got his directions mixed up, so he's running terribly late. By the time he arrived to the site, everybody had gone except two people, and the concrete cover had already put down into place. But he felt obligated to do something, and so he opened his Bible and preached for several minutes. And then, after the closing prayer, he started going back to his car. On the way back to the car, he heard one of the two men say to the other, "You know, I've been putting septic tanks in for 25 years and I've never heard anything like that." Now, as it happens, there are two septic tank type characters in our scripture. We have tax collectors and we have sinners. Now, the term sinner can refer to someone who is desperate for the forgiveness of God. But in Jesus' day, the word was often used by the Pharisees to describe people like Gentiles who were not Jews, or even ordinary Jews who just couldn't follow all the minutiae of religious rules and regulations. Tax collectors collected taxes for the Roman Empire. Chief tax collectors would bid for the right to collect taxes from a certain region. The amount was never reported to the public, so they could pocket as profit any amount over the amount they said they would provide Rome. The whole system lent itself to abuse, although much of that abuse had been cleaned up by the time our story takes place. Chief tax collectors would hire others to do the actual labor. These were often poor Jews desperate for work. But even these tax collectors were despised and regarded as outcasts and traitors by their fellow Jews. One such despised tax collector was named Levi. We also know him as Matthew. It seems to have been Levi's responsibility to collect tolls from the caravans that went from Syria to Egypt, as well as duties on transported goods. The attitude of Christ toward tax collectors, as well as other despised classes, was one of uplifting sympathy. He invited Levi to be one of his disciples and even named him as one of the 12 apostles. The Pharisees were the most influential religious party in ancient Palestine, although they never numbered more than 6,000. The word Pharisee means separated one. And so they were highly critical of Jesus, who was not a separatist, who did not separate himself from those whom they regarded to be sinners. Jesus, in their mind, had failed to recognize the distinction between the righteous, meaning the Pharisees, and the sinners, everybody else. In response to the criticism, Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus did not come to call the righteous, which, by the way, was a sarcastic term to refer to people who were self-righteous. Rather, he came to call sinners, that is, people who were alienated from the life of God. So Jesus' call is a call of salvation. And in order to share in that salvation, a person must recognize the need. You see, the irony of the story is that the religious leaders were in every bit as much need of Jesus as everyone else. Now, this story of Jesus with tax collectors and sinners is not unique to the Gospel of Luke. It is also found in Matthew. It's also found in Mark. But throughout his Gospel, Luke places a far greater emphasis on Jesus' ministry to the excluded than do the other Gospels. For Luke, the Gospel of Jesus Christ is a universal message. This is a message for all people. Luke reveals to us a Jesus who is the friend of outcasts. He's the only one who tells of the woman of ill repute who anointed Jesus' feet and bathed them with her tears, wiped them with her feet in the home of Simon the Pharisee. It is in Luke we find the story of Jesus staying at the home of Zacchaeus, the vertically challenged tax collector. What, only three people got that? What is this? It is in this gospel that we read about the remorseful thief who was crucified with Jesus. And Luke alone has the iconic story of the prodigal son and the loving father. Luke shows Jesus speaking approvingly of Gentiles, which was in sharp contrast to the Orthodox religious views of his day that said that Gentiles were fit only to fuel the fires of hell. Jesus refers to the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, both of whom were Gentiles, as shining examples. It is in Luke we read of that great statement from Jesus, "People will come from east and west, north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God." When Luke gives the genealogy of Jesus, he does not trace it to Abraham, as does Matthew. He goes all the way back to Adam to stress that this mission of Jesus is for the whole human race. It is because of Luke that we know that Jesus had a particular concern for the poor. In fact, it is Luke who points out to us that Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, were poor. They struggle with poverty, at least in the early days of their marriage. This is indicated by the offering that they presented at the temple, reading in Luke 2:24, "And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." According to the Torah, specifically the book of Leviticus, this is the offering for those who were impoverished. Mary and Joseph were poor. Later, when the friends of John the Baptist inquired of Jesus about his mission, Jesus concludes his response to them by saying, "The poor have good news brought to them." In Luke's account of the Beatitudes, Jesus does not say, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit," like Matthew, but simply, "Blessed are you who are poor." William Barclay comments that Luke is the gospel for the underdog. His heart runs out to everyone for whom life is an unequal struggle. Another group that was excluded were the Samaritans. In Jesus' day, Jews did not travel through Samaria, even though that was the shortest path between Galilee in the north and Jerusalem in the south. Instead, they took the dangerous trek around Samaria to avoid it. And they did this because of intense racial and religious prejudice. But Jesus traveled through Samaria. He freely spoke to Samaritans. Jesus healed 10 lepers, according to Luke, but only one returned to give thanks, and that one was a Samaritan. After the resurrection, Jesus would tell his followers, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." One of Jesus' best-known parables is the parable of the Good Samaritan, found only in Luke. A lawyer was grilling Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The lawyer found himself cross-examined in return. "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" Jesus often answered a question with a question, especially if the real issue was the motive of the person asking the first question. The lawyer got the answer right. Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. But in the next section of that story, he tries to find a loophole to justify his past omission of loving certain people. And so he asks the question, "And who is my neighbor?" But Jesus does not give a direct answer. Instead, he tells a story, the story we refer to as the story of the Good Samaritan. Throughout the story, we learn that the question, "Who is my neighbor?" is the wrong question. The right question is, "How can I be a neighbor? How can I be a neighbor to others, even if they don't want to be a neighbor to me?" At the end of the story, Jesus asks the lawyer, "Which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" Well, the answer is so obvious, and the lawyer has to know the answer, but he can't say the word Samaritan. So all he can say is, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." The lesson here is that love is not conditioned by the object. Now, the gospel is not just an ancient message we hang on to for nostalgia's sake. The gospel is more than a message. The gospel is the vessel of divine love. It is the promise of an indestructible hope. It is the power of God to change lives. You and I have the privilege to bring this power to a troubled and hurting world. We can be Christ-like Samaritans because, in the end, good Samaritans know that a neighbor is not a problem to solve. but a person to love. Now, why do you suppose Luke had such compassion on the marginalized of society? Well, he was a Gentile, the only Gentile author of any of the New Testament books. So that may have affected his outlook. He may have been from Macedonia, which at the time had a much more emancipated view of women and men than the rest of the Mediterranean world. So that might have influenced Luke's point of view, especially his high regard for women. Luke was a physician, and that is suggestive in and of itself. But here's the thing. In the Roman Empire, at this time in history, most of the physicians were former slaves. That means that Luke may well have been a former slave. And if he had been a slave, that means he had personal experience with being part of the most marginalized, powerless segment of society. Sometimes when people come out of adverse and oppressive situations, they're filled with bitterness and anger. But there's no indication of that with Luke. In fact, he treats Roman figures with respect, and he alone tells the story of the Roman centurion who is praised for his faith. Luke was not bitter over past treatment, but rejoiced in the power of the gospel to change lives, even the lives of former enemies. Which reminds me of someone else from history, Patrick of Ireland. Patrick is the patron saint of Ireland. Born in Britain of a Romanized family, he was captured at age 16 by Irish raiders and carried into slavery into Ireland. He spent 6 years as a herdsman before escaping from his master and returning to his family in Britain. Called by God in a dream to take Christianity to Ireland, he returned to Ireland and journeyed far and wide, baptizing chiefs and kings, sometimes converting entire clans. Now, one popular legend says that Patrick explained the idea of the Trinity using a shamrock. Okay? Shamrock is now the national flower of Ireland. Typically has those three leaves. It's also said that Patrick's preaching drove out all the snakes in Ireland. Side note, snakes were never native to Ireland. Making the job a little easier, I suppose. But many scholars think that's a metaphor for Patrick preaching the gospel to the Irish and you know, driving out evil in their midst. When Patrick was kidnapped, his father was murdered, and his sister went missing. He was taken into Ireland, forced into slavery, and 6 hard years later, he escaped. No one would have blamed him if he hated the Irish and vowed to never step foot in that land again. But the love of God is greater than human hate. Patrick returned to Ireland to bring hope to those who tried to steal his. His work brought a great deal of temporal good. He almost single-handedly ended slavery and the slave trade in Ireland 1,400 years before Britain was so enlightened. More significantly, Patrick's work brought a great deal of spiritual good. God, through Patrick, led almost an entire nation to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I think Patrick would have had a strong sense of kinship with Luke and his belief that the love of God has no limits. In our scripture for today from Luke's gospel, the Pharisees are critical of Jesus for spending time with outcasts. Indeed, if you read through the Gospels, the Pharisees are often criticizing Jesus for one thing or another. And perhaps this leads you to have a fairly low opinion of the Pharisees. After all, how can one regard their hypocrisy and self-righteousness with anything but disdain? And yet, there's something altogether too familiar about them. There's something in their attitude that kind of strikes home. And the truth is, there's a Pharisee in each one of us. And if we think and act like Pharisees, then our faith is going to get into trouble. We're going to find ourselves in conflict with Jesus whenever our pride leads us to put down others. Whenever we trust in our own goodness so much, we think God owes us a big favor. Whenever we're more interested in venting our bitterness than we are in making friends. But here's the good news. The conflict ends. Peace begins when we accept that Jesus came to rescue sinners just like us. We need to remember that salvation is a gift from God to be received with joy and faith. And we need to ask Jesus to heal the hardness of our hearts so we can demonstrate the love of God to one and all. Amen.